Second John, if you would, please. Second John in the New Testament. I'm going to be reading two verses today, 2 John, verses 5 and 6. When you find it, if you're able to stand, I'd like to invite you to stand with me. If you need to remain seated for health reasons, that's fine. You can do so. 2 John, verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. There is again, John, not you, Brother Randall, John likes this topic. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. That's enough. Plenty there. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Again, knowing that this is the day the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we need to hear from Thee today. Lord, I pray that You'd use me as an instrument in Your hands. Lord, may Your word go forth today with power and clarity. I pray for liberty in the pulpit, and again, I pray for a fresh filling of Thy Spirit. Lord, give us all what we need today. Give us ears to hear and a will that is willing to obey what we hear today. Give us understanding by Your Spirit on this great topic that the Apostle John, You've used him so many times to talk about this subject. May we heed it today. Help me as I preach, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On June 16, 1858, more than 1,000 delegates met in the Springfield, Illinois State House for the Republican State Convention. Oh, there you go, talking about politics again. Now, that was over 150 years ago. At 5 p.m., they chose a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln to be their candidate for the U.S. Senate to run against Democrat Stephen A. Douglas. At 8 p.m., Lincoln delivered an address to his Republican colleagues there in the Hall of Representatives, which is one of his most well-known addresses. Most of us remember, of course, the Gettysburg Address. This one is a pretty close second here. The title of the speech was this: A House Divided. A House Divided. The opening statement of Lincoln's speech there, he made a statement. He said this statement: A house divided against itself cannot stand. Can I say that again? A house divided against itself cannot stand. You know, Lincoln was referring to the great divide at the time in our nation, of course, we know, over slavery, of which all of us know is wrong. And that topic was tearing the nation in two. He went on to say, quote, I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. Lincoln's speech, and particularly the phrase, a house divided against itself cannot stand, brought much criticism, believe it or not. Particularly by his opponent, Stephen Douglas, who attacked that speech over and over again, relentlessly. Lincoln's lawyer, as he was hearing Douglas say what he said all around the country, went to Lincoln in the midst of the criticism and said this, quote, Mr. Lincoln, why in the world do you not say to Mr. Douglas when he is making capital out of your speech, Douglas, why whine and complain to me because of that statement? I am not the author of it. God is. Go and whine and complain to Him for it. And that's true. You see, it was Jesus Christ Himself that made that statement. We read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand, he says. It won't stand. You know, this statement that Jesus Christ made and Lincoln quoted is a powerful and important Bible principle. It is a truth that can be applied universally. A house divided cannot stand. It can be applied to marriages. If you have a husband and a wife that are divided, they're on two pages, if you will, going in two directions with two different ideas. Understand something, that marriage cannot stand. You can say the same thing about a family. In your family, you have people divided, one against the other, this one against that one, sibling against a sibling. Understand what's happening. That family's going to fall apart if it's not dealt with. Because it cannot stand. Oh, you can apply it to businesses as well. A business cannot stand if it's divided. If people are going in different directions, you can apply it to nations as well. You can apply it to the entire world. And if anyone should understand this Bible principle, it should be God's people and Christ's churches. Let's boil it down to us here for a moment. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I hope you're saved here this morning. I hope there was a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If not, we'll give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. But understand, as believers, as a local assembly, as Capital Baptist Church, understand something very important. If we are divided, we shall not stand. That's why we read in Galatians 5:15, the Apostle Paul said this to the churches of Galatia. He said, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. If you're chewing on each other, if you will, metaphorically, if you're divided, if you're at odds one with another, understand something, you're going to consume one another. And we'll never stand. You know the one thing that will prevent a church from self-destructing is if we all do what our text says this morning. Look at verse 6. Well, let's pick it up at the end of verse 5. That we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is a commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, here's the phrase I want you to notice, ye should walk in it. This morning I want to preach on the subject, walking in love. Walking in love. You know, no less than 13 times in the New Testament, believers, those of us that know Christ as Savior, we are exhorted to love one another. 13 times. We're told, love one another, love one another, love one another. 10 of those times, it was the Apostle John who penned that phrase, love one another. The church at Ephesus was reminded by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And then here in our text again, the Apostle John tells us to do the same. Walk in love. So if the Holy Spirit of God, the person of the Godhead that authored the Bible emphasizes to walk in love that much again and again, then we must do it. We must. I mean, despite our personality differences, despite our idiosyncrasies, despite our different ways of doing things, despite our different ways of seeing things, despite the different decisions that we make, that we may not agree with someone that they made personally, we should walk in love anyway. if we're going to stand. Because a house divided cannot stand. Let's go ahead to our text and consider the necessity for both every believer and New Testament churches to walk in love and see what John tells us about that. Notice number one, if you would, the plea to love. There's a plea here. Notice we read, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." John is penning these words, we know, to a Christian woman, an elect lady, a mature one. Evidently, she has children. And he begins by saying to this elect, this saved woman, he says, "I beseech thee." That word beseech, in this case, it's a Greek word, eretheo. It means this, to ask. It means a little bit more than that. It means to greatly desire. What is it that John is greatly desiring from this woman and from himself? He says that we, notice he doesn't say you, he says we, as fellow believers, as church members, as those laboring together for the cause of Christ in this body, that we love one another. That we love one another. You know, there's several truths we need to understand about love, and I think we find them in our text. The first one is this. We see love's description. You see, the word that John uses here, the Greek word, there's several Greek words for the word love. Some means a friendship type of love. Some is an intimate type of love. But this one here is that agape love, agapao love, which means this. It means God's love. It's the same love that John has been talking about over and over again in John 13 and John 15 and in 1 John 3 and chapter 4 and here again as well. He's speaking about this agape love, God's love. But what is God's love like? I think we're confused today. I really do. I think, by the way, I can get confused, and I am sometimes confused as well because of the way the world understands love. You see, agape love is sacrificial. In other words, if I'm going to exercise love towards someone, it's going to cost me something. There is an absolute price to pay. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It's sacrificial. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." If you and I, again, are going to exercise this agape love, understand something. It is going to cost us something. It's a price to pay. So it's sacrificial. But it's also this, satisfying. Please hear me closely on this one. If I'm going to exercise agape love, understand what that means. It means that it is satisfying. What does it mean by that? It is a love that meets the needs, not necessarily the wants. It is a love that meets the needs of the loved object. Don't miss that. That's where the confusion lies. Proverbs 3:12 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." You see, God's chastening, God's correction of us is an act of love. Many don't see it that way. Proverbs 13:24 says this, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." You see, a parent's correction, a parent's chastening of his child is an act of love. And understand that God's love, this agape love that we are commanded to exercise, always does what is best and what is right. You see, love may cause us to help an individual if that's what's best for them. But love may also cause us to not help that individual if that's what's best for them. You say, wait a minute, preacher, hold the bus there. What are you talking about? I am not going to give someone money who's going to go ahead and use that for drugs. Well, don't you love them? Yes, I do. That's why I'm not giving it to them. Again, it may cause us this agape. We're doing what's best. We're not meeting their wants. We're meeting what's best for them. And sometimes it leads us to help someone. Sometimes it leads us to not help someone. Love may cause us to come close to an individual if that's what's best for them. But you know, it may also cause us to separate from that individual if that's what's best for them. You say, wait a minute, you're confusing me again. I'm going to separate from someone who's engaging in unrepentant sin. That's what we're supposed to do, because that's what's best for them and what's best for me. I'm not talking about trying to reach out to them. I'm not talking about them. But unrepentant sin, that's what we're going to do. Love may cause us to communicate with someone if that's what's best for them. Love may cause us to avoid someone if that's what's best for them as well. My point is this, agape love does what is best and biblical in every situation. You know, I think the most comprehensive description of agape love is found in, that's love in action, is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Would you turn there, please, as I read it for us? I'm not going to stop and comment on every word here. We'd be here all day. But I would like to read it. What does it look like, this agape love, this charity, it says, it's translated, and rightly so, because what it is, it's that agape love in action, which is what charity is. Notice verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Oh, there's a whole series right there on love, isn't there? Chew on some of them. Look them up when you get time. But there it is, the most comprehensive description in the Bible of agape love in action. I like the way Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words speaks of this passage, and it says, and agape love. It says this, Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith. You see, the word agape, that Greek word, this agape love, is used to describe the attitude that God has towards His Son in John 17:26. It's used to describe the attitude that God has towards the lost in John 3:16. And it's used to describe the attitude that God has toward His children in John 14:21. And it's the same love that God commands His children to exercise one toward another. Love's description. Go back to 2 John, but there's a second truth we learn about it as we just read the word love as agape from our passage, and that is this, love's diminishing. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice how John puts it here. It's very interesting. He says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had had from the beginning, that we love one another. You see, John is adamant, as he was in the Gospel of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that loving the brethren is not a new concept. This is not something brand new. It's a matter of fact, it is something that God has desired from the beginning. As far back as the book of Leviticus, we read in Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Way back in the book of Leviticus, he's telling us right there, all of us, Israel, but by application, all of us, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and verse 19, when God tells us the list of the things that He hates, one of them being a false witness that speaketh lies. Another one is he that soweth discord among the brethren. My point is this, loving one another is not something new. It's something old. As a matter of fact, we could go as far as to say it's something eternal because God is love. You see, and the reason I believe that that it may seem new, or John is saying this again and again, it's not something new. The reason it may seem new is because it's something that is very rarely seen. Very rarely. And particularly in these last days. You know what Jesus said when He was describing the last days in Matthew 24:12? He said this, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Do you know when you and I exercise an act of love to someone, show care for the brethren and in our church, and even to the world for that matter, you know the world scratches their head and says, "Well, that's weird. That's unusual." And they automatically think, "What is the ulterior motive here? What does this person want from me?" So often we come to their door and they think we want something from them. We don't. We want them to know Lord as their Savior. Again, but we're not looking for things. But understand, if there's some group of people or anyone that ought to be able to display this agape love to the brethren and in our church and to others, it ought to be us, that know those of us that know Christ as Savior. Our church, Capital Baptist Church, should be a church filled with people that love one another. Because we know God. And we have experienced His love ourselves through Christ. And His Holy Spirit indwells us and enables us to exercise this love one toward another. And while this love is diminishing in the world, it should be abounding in us. Boy, people get mad so quickly, don't they? They get upset over all kinds of things. I mean, it's almost as if they're at this tipping point to just burst out in anger. Why is that? Because the love of many have waxed cold. May we as believers show God's love to people. So we see love's descriptions, love's diminishing. But also notice in verse 5, love's reciprocation. Notice how John puts it there. Let me just read it. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning." Notice that we love one another. That's reciprocal. Notice what he's saying here. We, he's not saying you need to love people. He's not saying you need to love me. He's saying there should be a reciprocation here. We should love one another. Understand, if I'm exercising agape love and you're exercising agape love, if all of us are, then there would be that reciprocation there. One for another. You know, one of the saddest things is that some people are going to hear this message and walk out of here thinking this, "Yeah, why don't people love me? Why aren't they showing me attention? How come they're not loving me?" You've got it all wrong, if that's what you think. You're missing the entire point of this message, because a believer's primary concern must not be how much we're loved, but that we ourselves are expressing agape love. You know what the greatest enemy of love is? Self. Selfishness. The me syndrome. The me society that we live in. You see, in our flesh, our chief concern is ourselves. That's our old nature. That's the world that we live in. And selfishness thinks only about its own wants, its own desires, its own needs. It says this, notice me, look at me, care about me, give to me. That's what the world says. Many Christians are the same way. Many believers are like Esau when he cried out to his father in Genesis 27:34. He cried out with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said this, Father, bless me, even me also, oh my, Father, bless me. That's the attitude of the flesh. It's not the attitude of love. You see, our chief concern must be not ourselves, but primarily God, our love to God, and our love to others. And John says, I beseech thee that you do this. So we see, number one, the plea to love. Love's description, love's diminishing, love's reciprocation. Then secondly, notice the practice of love. And look at verse 6. He says, and this is love. I like that. Boy, he lays it right out for all of us. You know what love is? Trying to figure it out? Well, it's that feeling I get when he or she walks into the room. That's not love. Oh, it's that fuzziness that I get when I'm thinking about someone. That's not love either. What is it? Notice how we practice love. You want to practice love? I do. How do I do it? He tells us that we, notice, walk after His commandments. How do we practice love? We keep His commandments. And this was the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said over and over to His disciples there in the upper room in John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Even the Apostle John said this in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Don't miss this. This is just as important as the other thing I said about love's definition. You know, love does not mean that we sacrifice God's truth. Some people think that. What love does mean, it means to submit to God's truth. I want you to think about this for a moment. Every time that you and I obey a Bible command, we are both practicing our love to God and we are practicing our love to one another. We are. You see, where many of God's people err is that they think that love and truth cannot coexist. Do you know in liberal churches they say things like this, and I kind of laugh. They say, well, we have no doctrinal position here. Almost as if that statement is a badge of honor. And the idea is that, oh, you know, we don't have a doctrinal position. They go on to say, we love people. You don't love people. Not if you don't have a doctrinal position. Because again, where many of God's people make the mistake is they have this idea that love and truth cannot coexist. They think that in order to love someone, you have to sacrifice truth. And in order to obey the truth, you have to sacrifice love one way or the other. Neither of them are true. Not at all. Let me give you an example. I've heard parents, unfortunately, say things like this. I don't want to discipline my child because I love them. You don't love them. In fact, the Bible says that. You see, what you should be saying is this, I love you too much to let you continue in this sin. That's what love is. That's what love is. People compromise doctrine in the name of love to get along. But what we should be saying in the name of love is this: I love you too much to continue in error. Because if you continue in error, you will mess your life up. You see, neither of those things I just mentioned are acts of love, because love and truth are not mutually exclusive. They are actually completely harmonious. We love and we obey His commandments. You see, God is love and God is truth. He's not part-time love and part-time truth. He doesn't sacrifice His love when He's giving you the truth, or sacrifice the truth when He's loving you. They both go together. And if you and I are going to love people and love God, understand what that means. We are to keep His Word. Again, we see the practice of love. And lastly, number three, I want you to notice the last thing, the path to love. After He says again, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment. Notice that as ye have, notice the phrase, if you will, ye have heard from the beginning. Notice ye should walk in it. Again, we're commanded to love the brethren, and we saw what that love means. It doesn't mean doing what they want. It means doing what's right and what's best for someone. We saw what that love looks like, and we saw what it is in order to exercise that love. We are to keep His commandments. But notice what happens here. There's two parts to keeping His commandments. And that is hearing them and walking in them. You see, if you and I want to obey God, it's not just hearing His commandments. It's also walking in those commandments. I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I remembered it. It made such an impact on me. He's in heaven now. But he said this: many church members want an independent Baptist church and a new evangelical home. That's what they want. Oh, they want the church to have, at the church, we need to have standards. We need to take a stand on this and on that. We need to have dress standards and music standards. And we should, by the way. But then they go home and all of those ideas go out the window. And they make a disconnect between what they're hearing and what they're walking in. You see, that's where the great disconnect takes place. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me show you a verse real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice the Apostle Paul, as he's writing these last words to his son in the faith, Timothy. We read in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my," what's that next word? Doctrine. And then what's the next three words? Manner of life. Paul says to Timothy, we could go on with the verse, but my point is in those first two phrases. He said, Timothy, you've known my doctrine. You've heard what I've preached. You sat there as I was teaching. You know I could delineate all the doctrines of the Word of God. And you know that. And you also know this, my manner of life. And they matched. You see, this is where that great disconnect so often takes place in all of us. Especially when you attend a good Bible-believing church, what happens is we tend to think that because we're hearing the right things and even give mental assent to the right things and nod our head in agreement and even saying amen to the right things, that God is pleased. But He's not. Until we do it. Hey, yes, it's good. Yes, it's important to nod our head and agree to it. But we have to do it as well. By the way, the Bible word that the Lord Jesus Christ used for that is not a nice word in today's vernacular. Hypocrisy. Hypocrite. A theatrical term of that mask that people would put over their face. That actor would be called a hypocrite, because what happens is they're on the stage pretending to be someone else. And we can do that as well. In our public world, everything's well ordered. In our public world, everything looks good to people, and we know how to dress and talk in certain places. But what about in our private world? What is that like? You see, God is only pleased when we hear and walk in it. James warns us of this. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, we could look at Matthew chapter 7. I'll just turn there myself. If you'd like to quickly look there, that's fine. I think you know the passage. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Notice both of those men heard the same thing. But one did it and one didn't. Notice the rains descended and the storm came upon both of their houses, but only one house stood and the other one didn't. Which was the house that stood? The person that heard his sayings and did them. Jesus even said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So let's connect what he's saying here to the application, direct application in our passage. It is not enough for us to merely understand and agree that I ought to love that person. I really need to love people. It needs to be more than just a knowing. I really should try to be a blessing to others. And make life more about others than about myself. And to know, yeah, that's what God wants me to do. It's more than just having it here. It's doing it. Can I ask us all this morning, and I'm not aiming at anything, I hope you're not, just... I think we get along good. I do. Can always do better. But there's some people that, you know, you just don't want to love them. Maybe there's a disagreement. Maybe there's something that you need to reconcile. I don't know. Like I said, I'm not aiming at anything. Because a house divided won't stand. I've known people that have sat different ends of the auditorium for years and haven't spoken a word to one another because of something that happened way back when. And they play stratego when they come in, strategy, you know, that person's over there, I'm over here, they're going that way, I'm going to go this way and all that. Listen, we got to deal with that kind of stuff. Deal with it. Because a house divided cannot stand. You know, and you may just get to the place where you just agree to disagree. Let's move on and just love one another. And just move on. Let's get by this thing. Because we won't stand if we don't learn how to deal with people that have different personalities, that have different idiosyncrasies, and may not, it just may be, you know, what do they call it, sandpaper and whatever, you know. You tell me when I get in the line out there. We need to love each other. That's how we're going to stand. That's why John said, love the brethren, love the brethren, love the brethren. Can I ask you something today? Are you walking in love? Well, they need to. I'm not talking about what they should do to you. I'm talking about what you do and what I do. Are we being proactive? We know we should. Right? We know we should. But do we? God help us. This is the glue that keeps marriages together, nations together, churches together, is that we practice God's love one to another. Let's pray.